As I want to, as we're going through the book of James, and I want to move a little more swiftly, I find it difficult when I get into God's Word because it's so rich. There's so many things for us to grasp and learn that we shouldn't be hasty in it. So if you were here last week, we began with some background on the book of James. It is the first time that I've taught all the way through a book on Sunday, and I shouldn't even say taught. All right, so we're going through the book of James. I'm going to preach it, and a little bit different from teaching. Teaching gets into the nitty-gritty, a lot of background, a lot of word study. I want to get more applicable about it. James is meant for you to apply this to your life. This is what Christian living looks like. And the purpose of this letter was and is currently to exhort the Christian. That means to urge, to encourage. If you're bored with Christianity, then you should really pay attention. If you find it mundane or on the other side of that, it's too difficult for some people. And so when we look at James, it's a very simple letter that we can apply to our lives, very practical teachings that are meant to help us to grow. Spiritual maturity is what the goal is. Spiritual maturity should be our goal. Amen. Are you seeking to be more mature as a Christian? Amen. I am. Amen. So I just hope that all those that come are seeking the same thing. We're not trying to build a knowledge base. We're not trying to pass time. We are being prepared for the kingdom of God. Amen. And so God wants us to be mature and to live a life of holiness. Now that's another touchy subject. I think there could be too much emphasis on holiness and there could be not enough emphasis on holiness. Some people like to stay away from it because, well, let's not get into other people's business, right? Wrong. God gets in your business. If you want to be a Christian, the Holy Spirit is going to come right into your life. He's going to come into your body and dwell with you. And He wants you to be holy. And so this book deals more with the practice of the Christian faith than with doctrine. So the church then, at that time, is much like the church today. And I'm just going to do a little bit of rehashing what I talked about last week. Do we not have people who are suffering for one reason or another? Yes. Are there not some who talk one way and walk contrary to it? Has not worldliness crept in and become a problem for the church? Are not Christians who will not control their tongues? Are there not people who don't control the things that they say? It seems that James is actually dealing with a current church or a current set of problems, isn't he? All right, but these are not just random problems. All these problems have one single common cause, and it is spiritual immaturity. And the church is lacking spiritual maturity. It's easy to fill a church. It's easy to fill a building, isn't it? Many buildings are filled for one reason or another. Concerts, games, attractions. Even some speakers speak so well, people want to go just to hear them. A church is not meant to be treated that way. A church draws people in and disciples them, meets needs, gives hope to the hopeless, and life to the dead. And so when we come together, there's going to be a lot of problems, but the serious believer should be seeking maturity. And that's what the church needs more than anything today. And I'll repeat something I said last week. Too many churches have become playpens for babies and not workshops for adults. So there's plenty of playpens if you want to go play. It's one of the reasons that during the announcements, Kathy had each teacher let you know what they're doing, because this is serious business. We are learning the Word of God. The Bible is taught here. Amen. And that's what I want to be. I want this church to be known for. Thank you. We are seeking to help people know God, to be prepared for work today and for His kingdom tomorrow. Now, James teaches how to achieve spiritual maturity through a confident stand. You should be confident as a believer, not as who you are, but who you are in Christ. through a compassionate service, through careful speech, through repentant submission, and through genuinely concerned sharing. And that's a big one. We have far more than we need. And God wants us to use that for His glory. So this letter deals with every area of a Christian's life. What we are, what we do, what we say, what we feel, and what we have. With this direct teaching on practical holiness, James shows how Christian faith and Christian love should be expressed in a variety of actual situations. All right, let's pray and we'll get right into the Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. As we saw at the beginning of the service, Jesus' words, when He said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, Lord, as we look at our Bibles, help us to truly appreciate how this is Your Word. This is what You have said, and You do not change. Therefore, this is what You say today. So speak to us, Lord. You have not left us orphans. You have given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And we can certainly know the deeper things of life and of heaven. So thank You for Your love towards us. Thank You for providing us Your Word that we may grow and become mature and holy by it. And thank You for the Holy Spirit who is our helper, our assistant, when we don't know what to think or how to move forward. So please move us today, Lord. Move us according to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to verse 2. We're all the way into chapter 1, verse 2 already. Thank you, five of you that thought that was funny. And I'll just let you know right now, we're not going to get past probably verse 5. So, all right, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers. And that word not always means brothers and sisters, but here it does, and in many places it does. So it's referring more to, it's more of a family type word. So count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. What do you think that includes? Anything. Any and every trial that will come into your life is a various type of trial. So we tend to look at ours as being different, don't we? We tend to think that, well, you don't understand. You see, this has never happened to anybody but me. It has, and it is. And so he says, don't get fixed on that. And that's why he uses such a general phrase, various kinds, various trials. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Sorry, I'm clicking around and I just got a big thing in my screen that's blocking everything. All right, God, you know how to deal with that better than I do. Okay, I mentioned this last week. There's three imperatives in those verses. And someone even questioned whether one is an imperative or not. And for the sake of the teaching and how we want to look at it, it certainly is. But they are commands in a sense that are we need to embrace if we want victory or if we want to grow in spiritual maturity. And those three are, in verse 2, count. We're told count it all joy. Verse 3, know. And the way he says it is we know, it's assumed, but know. And then verse 4, let. So simply put, we are to have a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, and a surrendered will. Okay? Some of you aren't tuning in quite in completely at the moment. We are to have a joyful attitude. Just let that sink in. And a lot of people go, yeah, I know. Move on. No, not until you have a joyful attitude. There, that's better. An understanding mind. You see, when we say things like, well, you don't understand, we got to be careful because God certainly understands. He knows. Nothing's going to ever happen to you, brother or sister, that God does not already know very, very well. He knows it personally in your life, and he knows about it in general. I have said this before, I like it. There's nothing that comes into your life that hasn't first passed across God's desk. In other words, he approves it. And if he approves it, should we not be joyful about it? See, I know, and I know what you're thinking. That's too hard, though. But it's not when we have that mindset. When we think, you know, God has allowed this, he must be doing something. What is he doing? So first thing is count it all joy, or we should maintain a joyful attitude. Your outlook will often determine the outcome. Okay? I want to be careful not to be trying to use fancy phrases and stuff, but I want you to really understand that how we look at things can determine how they work out for us. An attitude often determines an action. So God tells us to expect trials, right? Amen. This doesn't say, if you meet them. And that's what a lot of us read. We see it, we go, oh yeah, if that happens, but it's not going to happen to me. Matter of fact, you can go to churches that'll tell you it's never going to happen to you. They're out there. Nothing's ever bad going to happen to you. Go, oh, you're God's child. You kidding? King's got you covered. He doesn't say if you meet trials. He says, but when you meet trials. The believer that expects their Christian life to be easy or a walk in the park is in for a big surprise. You might even be a little shocked, and I've seen this. I've seen Christians fall off or fall out because they can't believe this is happening to them, and they thought God would never let that happen. And this is where it gets dangerous. We must not think of things that way. We have to be realistic. So when they happen, we say, well, I was told this is probably going to happen. I'm not too surprised. Jesus warned his disciples in one of my favorite verses, John 16:33, says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Amen. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See, he follows it up right away. He doesn't go, in the world, you'll have tribulation. See you later. No, he says, but have a good heart. Be encouraged, because I've overcome the world. It has no control over you. What I'm allowing, I'm allowing. What's coming into your life has crossed my desk. Paul told his converts in Acts 14:22 that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through. It's like a door. How are you going to enter the kingdom of God? Through these tribulations. See, we get caught up in the now, don't we? God says, look on the other side. When you enter into that place and that time, all of this is going to seem like nothing. And it really will. You know, I can remember 8 years ago, I had a motorcycle accident. And it was everything. It was what was happening for 16 days in the hospital. With Suzanne coming there and then 3 months of recovery of the constant care. And I was like, this is what's going on. This is never going to end. It's dark. I can't see further. Fortunately, I had a great amount of faith, and I was looking forward. And I was asking God, wow, this is really extreme. What are you preparing me for? Well, friends, I was only 1 year into the ministry. God was preparing me to really be a minister. He said, I'm going to give you a certain amount of understanding and compassion. I'm going to show you how I work in what looks like a tragedy to you is going to be a great thing for everybody. And so then we don't mind it. And I know you're thinking, I would never want to go through something like that. Well, I didn't want to. But when it happens, it happens. And instead of crying, we rejoice. And that's what this tells us, doesn't it? Count it all joy. Joy. I love joy. So it should be of no surprise. We can't always expect everything to go our way. Some trials come simply because we're human. Just because we're human, we get disappointments, sickness, accidents, even tragedies, or what seems like tragedies. And it's because the world's broken. Let's not forget the world's broken by sin. This place is not right. God made it perfect. He saw it was good. But then sin came into the world. And this is the world we live in right now. And that's what Jesus is redeeming us from. And one day, again, one day, things are going to be different. Do you believe that? So some problems come because we're human. Other ones come because we're Christian. You can get rid of some of your problems if you stop being a Christian. And this is a danger a lot of Christians fall into, is they just don't want to talk about it. This is where we got this idea that there's two things you shouldn't talk about, right? Politics and religion. Yeah. Liar. That came from the pits of hell. We should talk about Jesus. He says, if you're ashamed of me before people, I'm paraphrasing, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And so some things come just because we are Christian. The Apostle Peter emphasizes this in his first letter. 1 Peter 4:12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. There it is again. Don't be surprised. But how many of us are? I can't believe what you won't believe what happened. Don't be surprised. Well, here's what he says not to be surprised about. Don't be surprised when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. Again, I don't want it. I don't want it for you. But he says, don't be surprised when the fire trial comes to test you, and don't think of it as something strange. You see, Satan fights us. Is that new to anybody? There is an enemy. You know, one of Satan's most successful campaigns is, I'm not real. I'm just a Halloween costume. I'm a comic. And you ask a lot of people in the world today, even Christians, many of them think that he's not real. There's something God invented to keep us in check or to drive us into a certain direction. Friends, there's a fallen angel. His name's Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. He can't stand you. Now, most of us like to be liked and loved. He can't stand you. It would come in and rip your head off if he could. And we must never forget that. He fights against us all the time. This is where we get a little too soft. We're like, oh, everything's fine. God loves me. I'm covered in the blood, blah, blah, blah. And Satan's like, cool. That's exactly what I wanted. Off guard, not paying attention. And yeah, see? He's always doing something. But I don't want to go too much into that. He is not God's equal. He's under God. God created him. He only moves according to what God allows him to. Okay? We must always remember that as well. It's not him against God, and I hope God wins because he said he's going to. No. God's very much in control. He is sovereign over all of his creation. That's everything, including Satan. So he fights us. The world opposes us, and this puts us in a battle. For some, perhaps more than others. It does seem that way. And I wish I could say these things will never happen, but it's contrary to God's word. So just remember this, dear friends, fellow saints. God is the grand weaver. Okay? I love that term. I have a book called The Grand Weaver. It's about God. How he weaves events in your lives and in your life, and all these things come together. I often look at the church and think it's amazing how we've come from so many different places and times, born at different months and years, from different parts of the country or different countries even. And God has assembled us. He's weaving together. And look what he's weaved here. Look around you right now. Here's your family of God. You belong to a family, a church family that God has assembled for his purpose. And I love that. I love looking. He's the grand weaver. He's always working on you. And the final product is beautiful and brings him glory. If you look at a rug, a designer rug, one with a picture on it. I remember when I was a kid, back in the 70s, had one of them big rugs on the wall, a deer by streams and a snowy mountain in the background. That's so 1970s, over the wood panel. But the underside of that rug, the patterns were kind of obscure. You couldn't really see what it was. It looked really ugly and confused, and loose ends of the string and yarn were all hanging out and glued down and all over the place. But on the top side is a striking portrait or pattern of some kind. See, and in life, it's in the same way if we look at the wrong side of life. We look at it underneath. And we go, it's a mess. This doesn't look right. What's God doing? I don't get it. But on the top side, the side that God sees, the finished product, it's perfect and it's beautiful. And in a sense, he is showing us that when he talks to us this way. He says, look, it's really beautiful. You can trust me. When I show you, you'll be amazed. It's just like getting your portrait painted. You sit there just staring off, don't look, and they're working and working and working, and then you finally, when you turn to look, and there it is. You believe that it's going to come out. Well, we need to believe, God, that it is going to come out really good. The end is going to be perfect. You're going to love it. God sees the finished pattern. So let's not judge him. Let's not judge his work from what we see today. His work is not finished yet. Again, you're a work in progress. So those of you who are sitting here going, not me, I'm just about done. You're well done. So the key word here is count. It's a financial term that means to evaluate. Evaluate. Paul uses this same word several times in Philippians chapter 3. When Paul met Christ, he evaluated his life, and he set new goals and priorities. And I'm going to bounce off of that a second. Did you do that? When you came to Christ, did you say, okay, I'm going to add this to my life, but keep doing what I'm doing with this additional thing on there? Or did you reevaluate your goals and your priorities and say, you know, this is no longer important, but this is. This isn't what I'm shooting for anymore, but this is. And we should do that. And that's what we see, you know, Paul as an example. He did just that. The things that were once important to him, he said they're rubbish. That's the word he uses. They're like garbage. Could you imagine that? I have a degree, a pedigree, an inheritance, wealth. Garbage. Total garbage. That's what Paul said. He listed a whole bunch of things. He said, I count all that as garbage now. Have we done that? Or do we hold on to everything we had and then we, let's just add Christ onto there. Can't seem to make him stick to the pile. As hard as I try, I keep trying. In light of our experience with Jesus, all of our past should be rubbish. And it's not even get rid of. Use it for a different purpose. Again, the trials come. Now what? Count it all joy. I don't respond like I used to. I respond like I should as a child of God. You know, we too, when we face the trials of life, have to evaluate them in light of what God's doing for us. I had on the marquee several weeks ago, God doesn't want something from you. God wants something for you. And that, even saying it just changes the way I see things. God doesn't want anything from me. He wants something for me. I'm trying to do something for you, Mike. I'm trying to do something for you. Insert name here. Did you just put your name there? I'm trying to do something for you. This thing is driving me crazy today. It won't. It's crawling around me. I feel it crawling up. And listen, if this is my trial, oh Lord, you don't understand. That's funny. But we have to evaluate all of our trials in light of what God's doing for us in our life. Do we really know who we are in Christ? Ask yourself, do I really know who I am in Christ? I know what the Word says. I know what they're telling me in church. But do I really know who I am in Christ? Do I see myself as this independent being created in the image of God and set free by Him, inhabited by Him? Walking with Him. That's who I am. By myself, without you or anybody. That's who I am. Do we really understand that? Do you really believe what the future holds? You know, we can't just say, well, I sure hope it's that way. I sure hope, just in case. I've had people tell me that so many times when I was chaplain at the hospital. So many people say, well, you know, I believe just in case. And a lot of you know my favorite phrase that follows up something like that is, that's not how it works. Because that's not how it works. Jesus isn't a life fire insurance. It's not a life preserver that way. But when we do believe that, when we do know who we are, it allows the mature Christian to have joy in the midst of their trials. And I know that just sounds wrong. In the world it is, but in the Bible, that's what's commanded. Count it all joy. The mature believer lives for a greater cause. Even Jesus endured the cross. You know, it seems like that goes without saying, but Friends, he endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him. Why did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. Shortly after, he was going to return back to heaven and then prepare a place for us that he can come for us, that he can share his glory with us. Can you imagine that the Creator of everything seen and unseen wants to share his glory with you? That's his purpose. We're not just some being that he's like, hey, I'll help you out once in a while. You can come move in when you die. But no, he's like, I want to give you all this. I want to share it with you. I want you to experience what I am. And that's an amazing thing. I really, really like to think on those things. I really want you to meditate on them. That's what's coming. The Creator of all things wants to share his glory with you. Inherit it. You're going to inherit everything that Jesus inherits. And the Bible declares that he's going to inherit everything. He says, I'm just going to include you. How many millionaires do you know that have just wrote you in their will? Just want to give you half of it. Nobody? What? I know. See how uncommon it is? And yet, the God of glory says, I want to give all this to you. And we take it like, well, all right. I guess. That's what it says. You can't count it all joy if you don't believe it with all your heart. That's why God says you got to be all in for really to experience all of it. When we do, we can. We can count it all joy. Our values determine our evaluations, similar to what I said before. But what we value, or what our values are, will determine how we evaluate things. So when we value comfort more than character, then trials will become tragedies. Now hear this. When you value comfort more than character, God says, I want to build character. And you're like, no thanks. I don't want to go through the trouble. You know, there are many people, Christians included, that avoid troubles at all costs. I don't want to do that because this might happen. I don't want to do that because it leads to this. My goodness, I don't want to actually have anybody come into my house. Because then I'm going to have to do this and that and blah, and goes on and on and on. I don't want to go out to the homeless and because people have gotten hurt before. I don't want to go on a missions trip. Missionaries have been killed. And there's those diseases. I don't want to go to church because when we value the material and the physical things more than the spiritual things, then we're not able to count it all joy. When we get stuck in the present and forget our future, then trials will often cause us to become bitter and not better. And it's so sad. I was telling a few ladies this morning, our job is to proclaim the truth, live it to the best of our ability, and then everyone else has to do what they do with it. Gives me a lot of freedom, a lot of peace. My job is just to bring it out, to live it the best I can, but you got to do something with it. And if you get bitter, you're not going to get better. If you want to get better, count it all joy. Job is a good example that James tells us to look at. We're going to run into that in the future. And James 5:11, he says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Have you not? Hopefully all of you have heard of Job or know about Job. It's the book in the Old Testament that looks like it says Job. James says, you've heard of the steadfastness. See that same word? You've heard of that steadfastness of Job, haven't you? And he says, and this is where it all connects, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. See, Job didn't know. Job just knew he didn't do anything wrong, and he knew God was doing something. He wasn't going to curse God. He didn't understand like we do. We get to look at it all the way to the end. So when we're reading the bad parts, we're like, well, yeah, but it's going to work out. And that's the problem with stories and movies. We're like, well, we know how it's going to work out. Well, do you know how yours is going to work out? No. But by these examples, you can go, probably pretty good. It's probably going to work out really good. God's probably going to do exactly what he said, isn't he? He's going to work all things together for my... God's going to work all things together for my... That's right. You see, Job's an example of that. He says, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. See, God allowed Satan to attack Job not once but twice, in an increasing measure. First, you can go this far. Next, you can go this far. And Job did not completely crumble. I won't say he didn't. He got pretty messed up. But he stuck to it. And he says, the Lord, James says here how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's what we see in Job. God is being compassionate and merciful to you. I hate saying this, but it could be far worse. Could it not? I mean, a lot of times, and I don't know what if it's an age thing where I'm getting older and I hear older people say, they go, that doesn't help. I know that. I get snapped at like that. It could be worse. Don't you think I know that? Well, then don't you think you should probably not be so worried? I mean, thankful that it's not? Imagine the worst thing and go, glad it's not that. Yeah, I know these are difficult things, but this is what God wants us to deal with because that really is life, isn't it? Yes, it is. What did Job think? What about when Job was in the middle of it? Well, in Job chapter 23, verse 10, if you're taking notes, Job 23:10, he says this, but he, speaking of God, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. He was sure and confident that however this is going to work out, I'm going to come out as gold. See, we should have that same attitude. You know, I don't like what's going on. I don't like what's happening in my life. I don't like who I am, where things are going. I don't like what I'm going through, all sorts of different things. But I can be sure of this, that in the end, I'm going to come out as gold. You see, purifying gold is a process that requires a tremendous amount of heat. Got to burn out the impurities. So gold is melted at high temperatures. Do you get the picture? So when the heat comes on, we should rejoice. Rejoice when it gets hot. When you find yourself going, oh no, start rejoicing. Remember, you're not alone. Please remember, you're not alone. That one of the purposes of the church is that. I love you guys. A lot of you love each other. I hope all of you do. I should probably assume you all love each other so much. And you show it. You're not alone. You don't have to put on anything phony. You don't have to act like everything's fine if it's not. You're not alone. We're going through this together. It gets hot for you, it gets hot for me. So, when various trials come, let your first reaction be to give thanks to the Lord and have a joyful attitude. That's what it tells us to. Count it all joy. Don't pretend. This isn't about positive thinking. Don't come in here all dragging and go, oh, no, I'm supposed to be happy. Get a little smile you hold up with a stick. This isn't positive thinking. Just simply look at your trial through the eyes of faith. Look at your trial through faith. What's this about? What's God doing? He must be working something really big out. See, right now, I look at trials that I'm going through. And if you really look at your life, you identify. You're like, that's a trial, that's a trial. We may not even think so. The word trial that's used there is connected to the same base words as the word temptation later. You see, because trials tempt us, right? They tempt us to worry. They tempt us to fear. They tempt us to turn from God and turn to our own ways. Trials are temptations. So when we look at our lives, and we should, and we see all these different things going on, we should recognize, hey, I'm going through some trials. And I'm going to rejoice in every one of them, knowing that God's working this out for something else. I'm doing that right now. I'm like, God, this is some strange territory right here. You have taken me out up on the mountain, thinking of Abraham right now. You've taken me up there, and you want me to do something I'm not sure I should be doing. But you're going to show me a way. You're going to work this out for me. We just have to be cooperative in it. So let your first reaction be give thanks, have a joyful attitude, look at your trial through the eyes of faith, and remember that your outlook determines your outcome. So if you're going to end it with joy, then we need to begin it with... That is a fail. Online, this has a big red word, fail, across it. Really? If you're going to begin with joy, let me go back. Outlook determines outcome. So, to end with joy, let's begin with
joy. Whew.
I am worried. I'm not worried like that. I have a deep concern for you. All right, how do we do that? How do we have this joy? How is it possible to rejoice in the midst of trials? Well, the second imperative in our verse should help us in exercising this joy. Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Do you know that? You see, and that's why I call this an imperative. Because it should be telling us, know this, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James writes it in a sense, and I'm not even sure if it was translated exactly right, but he puts it in an assuming way. You know. Well, how do you know that? By all the examples that are in God's Word. God gives us His Word sufficient, and this is why it's so important to read, to understand it. You know, I've begun on my phone, my Bible app has a feature where I can press speak out loud. You know, it reads it for me, and so I Bluetooth it in my car, crank up the volume, hit play, and they read a whole book of James to me. It's a nice little lady from Ireland. Your faith has made you whole. I'm like, thank you. And that reminds me to pray for Patty Parks. But we have to know God's Word. It's assumed that we know, but we really do need, I heard someone say, we really need to understand. We need to have an understanding mind. So what do Christians know that makes it easier to face trials and grow from them? Well, we know that faith is always tested. Faith is always tested. Always. When God first called Abraham, He tested him to increase his faith. That's what He did it for. Abraham was faithful enough, it was counted to him as righteousness, but then God tested him. And not so much for his sake, for God to see, but for Abraham to see. See, Satan tempts us, bringing that same kind of word out, to bring out the worst in us. But God tests us to bring out the best. So the word that's used there for trials implies, or for the testing, implies that the test reveals what is genuine. God wants to reveal in you what's genuine. Do you have genuine faith or not? And that's going to be revealed, isn't it? When you go through something, that's what comes out. The other end of it is, well, don't look like I'm very faithful, or look how faithful I have become. And it should be an increasing thing. So if you weren't, you will be, and you will be more and more. What it reveals to us is what God already knows. He just wants us to see it. You ever wondered that? You ever seen that in yourself? You go through something, there's a little bit of fear. God already knew you were going to react that way. He wanted you to see how you reacted. And then now you can change that, or you can grow in that. Remember, again, testing works for us, not against us. So when we meet trials this way, knowing the intended result, they help us to mature. And God wants to produce in our lives, here's three more things, Christ-like endurance, godly character, and genuine hope. That's what God wants to produce in us. Christ-like endurance. And that's what the word patient has connected to it. Patient endurance. Godly character and genuine hope. And here it is in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You see, the first thing is the patient endurance. If we never graduate from that, the rest of it doesn't come. Because it says the one produces the next and the next. So if you're without hope, work backwards. Do I have any character? Do I have godly character? Let me go back to the endurance. Have I endured yet? And God says, anytime you want to start, we can do that. And that's the beautiful thing I like about God. He says, whenever you're ready to jump on board, I'm on board with you. Friends, in the Bible, patient endurance is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It's a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. That's what we need to understand. Endurance is facing it and being courageous in it and getting through the difficult times. And I know, again, you hear that, you're like, man, I don't want to go to this church and hear these things. I don't want to hear that I'm going to go through stuff. It doesn't matter if I say it or not. Life's going to happen, right? Okay. It's not an attitude of, oh, well, that's life, but it's an attitude of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I almost let you finish it, but I was afraid. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yes. That's facing it. I'm going to do this. Believing faith and patient endurance go together much like impatience and unbelief. See, a person who believes and has faith has more patience and endurance than a person that doesn't, right? Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." You have need of endurance. He wants you to have endurance. We need to know it's God's will that we patiently endure. Patient endurance is essential to every other blessing. I talked about this several weeks ago with the greeting. How you doing? I'm blessed. And I'm not so sure we understand what that means. We have to be patient and enduring before God can then give us the other blessings. When a believer learns to wait on the Lord, then God can do great things in your life. But learn to wait on Him first. Be patient and endure. A young child that does not learn patience will struggle to learn anything else, right? Most of you have reared children. You've been through these things. We teach them very early on to be patient because they're not. Now, we've never had kids, but I've seen plenty of them. God bless you. And I always feel like I have to say this. We did not have them because we are selfish. We couldn't have kids. So don't start saying, don't think I tried to dodge a bullet there. But kids are like that. They want it now, right? And they're kind of wired that way. They don't know how to talk. I'm hungry, so rah! I just made a mess down there, so rah! Right now! And if you don't, what do? Even more. We see this truth all around us, and unfortunately, not just babies. People don't get what they want. They cry. And their crying might be in very different forms. But people complain. And also in the Bible, Abraham had a promise and couldn't wait. And at the spurring of his wife, slept with his wife's maidservant. He couldn't wait. God said, I'm going to do this. See, really learn from these things. How many times has God said, I'm going to do this in your life? You're like, it hasn't happened yet. I've got to make it happen. And that's what Abraham did. I'm going to make it happen. Well, he brought a lot of pain and sorrow into his house, didn't he? Still suffering today. Moses. God saved that Hebrew baby in a basket. He was a basket case. Saved him out of the river where he would have drowned and died. For what purpose? Well, Moses couldn't wait. He stood up for his brethren and killed an Egyptian right there in the desert. Buried him, and then he had to run. Wasn't God's time. He didn't wait for God to work yet. And it took him 40 years of tending his father-in-law's sheep for God to teach him patient endurance before he can come back and face Pharaoh. Peter whacked a guy's ear off. John chapter 18. When they come to arrest him, it says that Peter whipped his sword out and ripped a guy's ear off. Malchus. And Jesus put it back on. That's an awesome little event and miracle. But he wouldn't wait. Jesus had already told them, this is what's going to happen. And there's Peter. I ain't going to let that happen. And that's what we do. And we need to see ourselves as this. Abraham sleeping around. Moses killing. Peter chopping ears off. Don't think you're free from it. I know. Everyone's going to walk out and go, oh, glad he wasn't talking about me. But we can probably think of a few of our own situations, can't we? It's quiet. Next thing. The only way the Lord can develop patience and character in our lives is through trials. Endurance cannot be attained by reading a book, listening to a sermon, especially this one, or even praying a prayer. That's not how we get it. We have to go through difficulties of life. We have to trust God and we have to obey Him. So the result will be patience and character. Knowing this, see, that's what he says. We know, knowing this, that we can face trials with joy. We know what trials will do in us and for us, and we know that the end result will bring glory to God. Are you happy in that? Okay. That wasn't my ending. Just checking. So this is why studying the Bible helps us to grow in patience. It's really important. We read about Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, and even our Lord Jesus, and we realize that God has a purpose in trials. Every one of them had trials in their lives. And so when we look at that, it's almost sobering to think, wow, none of them escaped going through something, but yet all of them, their names are memorialized forever in the Word of God. And one of them is God. God has a purpose in trials. He fulfills His purpose as we trust Him. And there's no substitute for an understanding mind. So count it all joy and know that this is producing steadfastness or patient endurance in you. Satan can defeat the ignorant believer. Satan will defeat the ignorant believer. But he cannot overcome the Christian that knows his Bible and understands the purpose of God. Now you know. That's not the end. Now the last imperative, and this is the last, is let. Look at the verse 4. Let implies a surrendered will. This is really a hard thing for men, to surrender our will to God, because we're not wired like that. We're wired to be in control, to dominate and conquer. And I know some women are too, and there's some men that are not. But generally speaking, as people, let's be real general, as people, we're not wired that way. We become independent, we take care of ourselves, and we don't want to surrender our will to anybody. This causes a lot of problem in all relationships. Somebody has to be a little submissive to someone else, or both need to be submissive. And our relationships suffer. Well, how much more is our relationship with God suffering because we won't surrender to Him? And it surrenders a lot. God cannot build our character without our cooperation. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect. See, you have to do that. This is where our cooperation comes. You have to let steadfastness have its full effect. How? By going through it. By remaining under it. Not trying to get out. You know, this troubles me when we pray. Because most of the prayer requests are, get me out of this trouble. It is. Yes. Pastor, I want to pray about this will go away and that will go away. And then I'll get some of this good stuff and less of that bad stuff. And help so-and-so not have their bad stuff. And we go on and on about taking all these things away that might be producing something tremendous in us. God cannot build our character without our cooperation. We have to let steadfastness have its full effect. If we resist God, He'll chasten us. And this is where a lot of believers are stuck. They're in this circle of chastening and disobedience, and they just keep going round and round. God says, the moment you cooperate, we're going to move on to the next step. Maybe that's a breakthrough for some of you today. Maybe you're going, wow, is that what's been going on? I'm stuck right here for years, and all I had to do is cooperate with God one time? Yes, that's it. That's all it is. And then you go on to the next thing. And what you find out is the trials don't stop coming, but you can handle them better. Wow, who would have thought that would have worked? The designer, the grand weaver. But if we submit to God, then He can accomplish His work in us. He's not satisfied with a halfway job. God wants a perfect work. He wants a finished product that is mature and complete. God's goal for our lives is maturity. That's His goal. That should be our goal. Maturity, spiritual maturity. It'd be a tragedy if our children remained little babies, wouldn't it? You know, I've talked before about it, and I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I saw this thing about oatmeal baby. This baby that the mom and dad, it was their first child. They were young teens probably. And we're only feeding their baby oatmeal because that's all he would eat. And he wasn't growing. And they went to the doctor. And the doctor's checking him out. And he's this old. And yeah, he's very behind in all ways. He should be doing this. He should be doing that. And what are you feeding him? She said, oatmeal. He goes, yep. What else? She goes, just oatmeal. He said, no, I mean like for lunch and dinner. She goes, oatmeal. And yeah, it was shocking. It was shocking to that doctor. It was shocking to the viewers. That's all the baby would eat. So that's all they fed it. How many of us are like that? We don't want, don't shove your religion down my throat. Don't tell me how to live my life. We don't want nothing but oatmeal. And then we don't grow. And then we come in church, or we don't come to church. We go in other circles and say, I don't go to church anymore because I wasn't growing. Well, that's because some churches are just feeding you oatmeal. Or as Paul puts it, milk. You need meat. Imagine that. We enjoy watching babies mature. Even though maturity brings dangers, as well as delights, right? Growing up is dangerous. I just looked at Samuel, who got behind the wheel of a big truck just months ago. But there's delight in seeing him grow and mature. Now he's more responsible. Now he understands things differently. He has a different respect for people. People on the road, sharing the road with. There's responsibility. Growth is dangerous, but it's also delightful. And it's the same thing spiritually speaking. I love to see Christians grow. And it's really sad because this is just the truth. The ones that don't grow just disappear. Yep. Had enough. Many Christians shelter themselves from the trials of life, and as a result, they never grow up. God builds character as he calls us to service. He must work in us before he can work through us. And God does want to work through you. We try to emphasize service here as we continue to seek and grow ministries. Kathy made an announcement about the dental bus. We got a few. That's it? Shouldn't the list be overflowing already and now we have enough people to start another ministry? Should be that way. So God's trying to grow us, build character as he works through us. God spent 25 years working in Abraham's life. 25 years before he can give him his promised son. He worked 13 years in Joseph's life, putting him in various trials. If you know the story of Joseph, that's various trials, isn't it? Yeah. One thing after another. But then he exalted him to the second highest position in Egypt. See, that's what God was looking at way back when Joseph said, "Hey, brothers, I had this dream." And they're like, "Shut up, punk." God's like, "Second in command in Egypt. Better watch your mouth." But they didn't see that. Nobody could see it. And that's the thing. You can't see it. You know, I remember 20 years ago, I was a hot and hungry Christian. I was going to church and Bible studies and men's groups. And I just wanted to serve God. I loved the Lord. I loved the Word. God's like, "Yeah, I'm going to put you in front of a church where three or four people sleep every Sunday." I just said that to wake you up. But God said, "I have a plan. I can see in the future what I'm going to do with you if you'll just keep being obedient today." See, and I couldn't see it. I had no idea. It was a complete surprise to me when it came into my life. I didn't know what God was doing. But he was doing it, wasn't he? And he's doing something in your life right now. And that's what we should really grasp. Right now, he's doing something, and there's something new right down the road. Something's about to happen in your life that you don't know about. But he already sees it. You're looking at the underside of the rug. You're like, "That don't look like anything. I see strings hanging down. What is that?" Oh, you turn around, you're like, "That's amazing. I wished I would have let you finish." See, and that's what a lot of people wind up saying. One of the biggest words that are spoken when people come to the end of their life is regret. Wasted so much time. Should have, could have, but didn't. God spent 80 years preparing Moses for 40 years. There's not many of us, see how I said us, over 80 right now. 80 years getting Moses ready to serve 40 years. That's a long time to get prepared for something, isn't it? But see, that's how God works. Faithful and true. Continual. I'm going to get you there. And Jesus spent 3 years training his disciples, building their character and preparing them to go out into all the world. But God doesn't work in us without our consent. There has to be a surrendered will. The mature person does not argue with God's will. Instead, he accepts it willingly and obeys it joyfully, as it says in Ephesians 6:6, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. Don't give compulsively. Don't serve compulsively. Do it from the heart. That makes a big difference. It's better for everybody. One difficult stage of maturing is weaning. We got to get off the milk and get onto some solid food. But weaning is difficult. A child being weaned is sure that his mother no longer loves him and that everything is now against him. Think about that a minute. You no longer can have this. You have to have this. And they're just something really bad. We think that God has taken his hand off my life. He's no longer there. God, where are you? He's like, "I'm weaning you off of something. You can do this on your own. I've raised you up and taught you my word." You know, I remember again, I guess using myself as an example today a little bit, when I was ordained as a pastor, and it was just in case Pastor Earl couldn't go on. He knew what he was doing. I was going along with it. I said, "Okay, we've studied and we've learned. We've got to this place. I guess that just makes sense. I'll be an ordained minister, just in case." Well, it was 6 months later that he announced in 6 months he's going to step down. So from 1 year from ordination, he was going to put me as pastor. I was like, I'm not ready for this at all. I can't do that. I can't do what that guy does. I don't even know how he does it. I can't stand up there for 20 minutes. I know, see? I still struggle. But I was sure that God has thrown me out there, and he said, look, it's time for you to go on your own. You can do this. You know the word. You love the Lord. You're passionate about the gospel, and you love people. Go do it now. And that's what we have to recognize. God's calling us to different places. All of you have a ministry for this church. I can't wait to hear it. Weaning is a step toward maturity and freedom, and it's good for the child, right? Right? Yeah, that's right. Sometimes God has to wean his children away from their childish ways and immature attitudes. God uses trials to wean us away from childish things, but if we do not surrender to him, we'll become even more immature and unable to grow at all. So there we have three imperatives from James so far. Count it all joy, having a joyful attitude. Know, have an understanding heart. And let, have a surrendered will to God. And my friends, when we respond to these things in faith, we receive the true wisdom of God. That's what's going to grow in you is wisdom. When you respond in faith to these things, know, or count, know, and let, you're going to grow in wisdom. And those of us that are lacking this wisdom, James approaches that next in this letter. Verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? So if we're lacking in any of these things, God says, just ask. And what do you think he's going to do? He's going to answer your prayer. Because you're asking. See, I like that. God doesn't force feed. God says, do you want this? Just go ahead. Say it. Ask. That's asking. Ask and you shall receive. So really, there's a fourth imperative coming up in that verse, and we'll start on that next week. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So let's stand up. We'll close with prayer. Next week, I'll take off on verse 5, and that starts to spread out more. Those imperatives were packed together there in those verses, but it starts to spread out and move a lot quicker through James, which is really good. But I really hope you took it to heart today. This is really, really good, thick stuff. Count it all joy when you go through various trials. Know that it's producing steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect on you, that what? That you may be perfect in everything. God wants the outcome to be perfect for you. He really does. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you. Thank you for the ability to bring it out. I hope that I have shared it in an understanding way, that the Holy Spirit is able to take what I've put out and able to make so much more of it. Lord, I pray you would remind my brothers and sisters of these three very important things, that when we face trials, that we should be joyful, Lord, that we should know that that trial is meant for our good, that you're going to produce a patient endurance in us. And that when we let that patient endurance have its full effect, then we will be made more perfect. For our desire is to be like Jesus. And he is our prime example of patience. So thank you, Lord, for caring about us so much that you would speak to us in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Just stay standing and we're going to listen to Ryan. Get on the keyboard. And we're going to receive communion. Oh, the whole worship team, sure. Every service we take a few minutes to remember what Christ did. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And I always like to point out that we should remember what he did. Maybe go further back, who he is and what he's done for us. And remember that he said, I'm coming back for you. I'm going to come back for you. You're not left alone. You're right in the middle of his plan. And he's going to come one day for us. And so we remember that to give us life, he had to give himself, lay his body down, shed his blood for our sins, that he may be resurrected and ascend and sit at the right hand of God where he is today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity right now just to commune with you. Help us, Lord, to come clean. Confessing our sins before you right now. I just pray that my brothers and sisters would just confess their sin, Lord. We have nothing to hide before you. We are as naked people just before you, Lord. You know our hearts. So forgive us. As our sins have been paid for, we thank you. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us right now. Let us remember how these elements represent the body and blood of our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our friend Jesus. It is in His name we pray. Amen.